Have you seated? Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we seek that leading even now as we open the Scriptures. How thankful we are that we have Thy Word, and we ask Your blessing upon it to our hearts. We pray that indeed it might be Your voice that is heard, and may we give thanks in all things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate Mother's Day, my congratulations to the ladies here this morning. And it's a blessing, especially for those who have known Christian motherhood. Either you experienced it as a child, or perhaps you're a lady here who has been one who has exercised motherhood as a believer in Christ. It's a great blessing. When I come to the Scriptures here this morning, the challenge was, shall I continue in Hebrews chapter 11, or shall I preach something separate for Mother's Day? The answer is I'm going to do both. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 is where I'm going to begin here this morning. And in doing so here, to introduce you to someone, her name is not here. Her name is Jochebed. She's married to Amram. She is the mother of Moses. And when we read about the account that is given here of the faith of Moses, it is a very important story that is given to us, as we find it summarized briefly here, but we find it in detail back in the book of Exodus. As you're turning, though, to the text here this morning, let me say this, if I may, though. The business of motherhood is about our children. Now, it may seem like kind of a simplified statement, but it is my burden here this morning, though, and especially when we see the outcome of Moses' life and how God works in his life. It goes all the way back to mom, as we will see back in Exodus, the second chapter. But I trust that it is a burden for us, especially for those of us who are parents, in particular mothers, that we are concerned about our children. And we may be concerned just by nature about the things material, but I'm talking about the things that are spiritual. Because when it comes down to the importance of parenthood, and particularly motherhood, as we celebrate that even today, it ought to be the burden, hear me well, of every Christian mother that we would desire our children to be a servant of God. That doesn't mean necessarily full-time service, but it still is an important matter, though, that we are concerned, that we lead, that we teach, and yea, that we show an example to our children of what it means as far as the importance of serving the Lord to us. That it is not just something that is said in words, but it is something that is apparent. And it's apparent not just when we go to church, it's apparent at home, it's apparent in the workplace, it's apparent in our daily lives, almost to the point where nothing really need be said, although it ought to be. But I just preface where we're going here in the text this morning with that, because that is really the concern as I look at this portion of Scripture here this morning. Because what we look at is the outcome in the life of Moses. And whereas he was called into a marvelous place of service, even so, we ought not to deny the service of the Lord to our children whatsoever, but rather that we would seek that the Lord would do that which is his will in their lives. We ought to be absolutely convinced beyond any shadow or question whatsoever, that the very, very best thing for our children is that they be in the center of the will of God. Whatever that may be, wherever it may lead them, whatever it may cost, whatever burden it may even put upon us as parents and as family members, that we will not be obstacles, we will not be a hindrance, we will not stand in the way, but rather that we will be that encouragement, because we want to see what the Lord will do in the lives of our young people. If you share that burden with me, then we can look at the story of Moses that is here. We see him as one who is also portrayed as one who is faithful, as you read in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. When you just read that first summation that is given to us there in verse 23, there is first the business of Moses needed to be delivered from the decree of Pharaoh. When you read back in the book of Exodus chapter 1, and it's an interesting transition as you go from Genesis chapter 50 in the conclusion of the life of Joseph that is back there, and yet his bones go carried on even to the time of Moses, as we pointed out even last Sunday morning. It says there in Exodus chapter 1 verse 8 that there arose a new Pharaoh, and the key words are, which knew not Joseph, knew not the things of God, knew not the hand of God, knew not the supernatural intervention of God in the lives of people. What a terrible loss for anybody who's in a position of authority in this world to not know the hand of God. But when you read that there in Exodus chapter 1 in verse 8, as it pertains to the birth then of Moses, which comes somewhat later, it sets a stage, if you will, that is not altogether unfamiliar to us even today. I believe sincerely when it comes to civil leadership, whether it be in our nation, whether it be in our commonwealth, whether it be in the city of Philadelphia, we have an awful lot of people who know not the God of Joseph. And we are the poorer for it, make no mistake about it. What a shame for that lack of spiritual input that is there, the denial of those things. Because when you read on in Exodus chapter 1, isn't it an interesting transition? You go from the lack of knowledge of Joseph and his God, that you immediately come to a time where in the space of some 30 years, people who were free suddenly become slaves in the land in which they live. Because as you read in Exodus chapter 1 and as you read there in verses 9 through 13, that is exactly the case. You'll see people being literally worked to death. Sound familiar? You ever feel that way? No, that's not too strange to us, is it? Perhaps here this morning we need to regain a spiritual perspective of what life is really all about. Especially when it comes to our families. Especially when it comes to the things of our children. When you read there in Exodus chapter 1, and I'm just summarizing this by way of background, you'll find an interesting sequence of events that took place then. It is not unfamiliar today because you read there in Exodus 1:10, there was a fear of the children of Israel. Then you'll also see that there was a prejudice against them. That's actually in the verse before, verse 9. And then you'll see it goes on to a hatred of them. And then ultimately, when you come to the 16th verse, there in Exodus chapter 1, it is the ambition to destroy them. And folks, that's not by accident. That's exactly how the mind of the unregenerate person works, especially when it comes to the hatred of the things of God, especially when it comes to a denial of the truth of that which isn't even revealed today in God's Word. The answer, though, is a people who are faithful. When you read on in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, when there was that destruction, the girl babies you can keep, but the boys, they need to be destroyed. The instruction that was given to the midwives back there. But the thing is, as you read, it says the midwives feared God. It's the same thing such as you read of the apostles back in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter in verse 29. And you have that very simple but very profound statement, we ought to obey God rather than men. And those ladies back there, they believed in that principle. They were not going to destroy those children. Do you know that we have nations that are around us today that have tried to be selective in the birth of children to the point of even aborting children because they were the wrong gender? Do you know that there are countries like China and some of the places in the Far East where that has been practiced, and now they have a problem that they didn't anticipate when they started tinkering with those kinds of things? Well, here is a case where the Egyptian pharaoh looked at this matter and said, now, you know, the young ladies, that's okay because they're not a threat to us, but, you know, the boys will grow up, they'll become soldiers that'll fight against us. Better to destroy them before they are ever born. We face similar things today with the whole crisis of abortion that is in our midst as well. It sounds very similar to these things. Indeed, as you read on there in that first chapter, it speaks about the charge of Pharaoh to destroy those male babies. They were to be thrown in the river in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. In effect, sacrifice to the river god, if you will, because it was actually a religious practice that is being advocated by the new Pharaoh there in Exodus chapter 1. What a tragic picture that is painted, but what a marvelous backdrop it is for then when we come to the birth of Moses himself, because when you go into the second chapter, then you see echoed the summation that we have read there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And it says, and there was a man of the house of Levi, took the wife of daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid in the flags by the river's brink. What you see in the space of those words is a mother's heart for her child. When you read the words that are there and it speaks about the birth of Moses, Moses wasn't the firstborn, he was the little brother. Miriam was the oldest, his sister. Aaron was the next one in line. He was the middle child that was there in the family of Amram and Jochebed. Moses comes along. He's the kid brother who shows up. But mom saw something there. And it was not just a matter of his beauty. When you read the words, she saw him that he was a goodly child. When you read it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, he was a proper child. Those are words that are perhaps descriptive of a physical beauty. Yes, that is true, but I believe mom saw something more. There was something else about Moses that was unique. And mom's mind looks at the prospect of what indeed God is able to do through even the youngest of their three children. When I read both the Old Testament and the New in these things, when I see that distinction, that which is set apart, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, not only speaks about the faith of Moses, hear me well, it speaks about the faith of his parents, to whom it was revealed that he was indeed going to be someone who would be unique, one who definitely was not deserving of destruction even as an infant. That was the plan according to Pharaoh, but it was not God's plan for him whatsoever. And in those things then, it motivated those people so that then they would do that which was right by him to help him survive. And they would defy, that is, they would not fear the king's commandment. When you read the committal that is there in Exodus chapter 2, and when she can no longer hide him, the 3 months, you know, now he's beginning to make some noise, now he's active. Somebody's going to know. Is it not a beautiful picture that when you read there and she puts him in that ark? You do realize the word that is used here in Exodus chapter 2 is exactly the same word that was used back in Genesis when Noah built the ark. It is the same picture of God's deliverance. It is the same representation that is there, where indeed it is not up to human effort whatsoever, but quite the contrary. It is seeking for God's divine intervention. It's looking for God's protection. It's looking for that which is beyond what anybody can do, even a mother. God uses the occasion in a marvelous way to bring Moses under the hand of the protection that would spare his life absolutely and unquestionably. Because when you read on that particular event, you can read on again back there in Exodus, the second chapter. Oh, he's discovered. But it says, as you read there in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 2, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Just stop for a moment there, if you will, please. Because Pharaoh's daughter also was in a position to make a very important choice. Pharaoh had made a decree. A decree that not even his daughter could defy. She recognized the child as a child of the Hebrews. It wasn't Egyptian. By all rights, deserving of being drowned, they could have very well taken that ark and they could have sunk it right there in the river. In the very same river where there is the ark holding Moses, at the very same time elsewhere in the river, there are Hebrew children, Hebrew little boys being thrown to the river God in the same place. Is it not a marvelous thing that God can take the exact same location where there is that terrible destruction and he can deliver because of his mighty hand and because of the faith of people who trust in him? And Moses is taken out of a situation where his life was at risk day after day, and now being brought under the care of Pharaoh's daughter, now there's no longer any threat. Indeed, you'll read on there in Exodus chapter 2, it's a marvelous thing. Jochebed gets to raise her child even though he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She is invited, or his sister asks if he can be nursed by a Hebrew woman. He is offered his mother to come back again and to be able to raise him and nurse him, even to the time when he becomes an adult. Sometimes we look at these things in our mental pictures, they go kind of contrary to Scripture. When Moses is brought to Pharaoh's daughter, he's brought as a young man. He's not a little boy. The reason why I mention that is this, because then there are the intervening years when Moses is brought up under the teaching of the things of God, where he is under that influence in his real home, where he is under parental influence, both Amram and Jochebed, and where there is an impression that is made apparently upon him to such a degree that he has a grasp, he has a clarity of what the circumstances are and where his loyalties ought to be, that many others, even in similar situations, may not have ever had the opportunity to possess. You might look at that and say, well, Pastor, how could that possibly be? That's kind of conjecture, is it not? No, quite the contrary, because even as I read of the commentary that is here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I read verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, here's his maturity now, again, not the little child, a young man, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This to me is the most critical part of the story of Moses. You move from that godly background as a small child, from infancy all the way up, of all the teaching and the influence that is there. But then now you come to the opportunity where now what are we going to happen now that we're talking about facing adulthood? Well, Jochebed had to make sure he got back to Pharaoh's daughter, make no mistake. That was the agreement that was there. In those years then, when he comes under the roof of Pharaoh, he has the advantage of all the education that the Egyptian world can give. He has the opportunity to study all the things of science of Egypt, which at that period of history was probably the most advanced history, or most advanced science rather, in that time of history in that part of the world. He had the privilege of learning all the things of the world that was then known. And then the question comes, am I going to live according to the things that I've learned in the world? Or am I going to live according to the things of God that I've been brought up by my mother's knee on? To know the God of the children of Israel, to know what he is able to do for his people. I want to say very directly here this morning, many of us have lost our children at that transition. Many of us are children to become more influenced by the things of the unbelieving world. Many young people come under the influence of even the things of higher education that the world has to offer. And for whatever reasons, we have chosen that they would be fine if they would be educated in the things of this world. But the thing is, without the balance of spiritual things, they have been lost. What a tragedy. Spiritual education doesn't just begin in infancy and end at some arbitrary age, folks. Our impact upon our young people is serious business, because we are able to provide them, if we know the Lord, if we are students of God's Word, if we are worshipers of Him, if we take seriously the things of eternal matter important to us, then we cannot tread lightly when it comes to these things and just hand them off and say, well, we've done our part, and now we'll see if they'll sink or swim on their own. You know, in the face of all those things. When I talk to young people today, we talk about where they're going for higher education. There are some, and they may go to a non-Christian college. And my next question very simply is this. Are you going to continue to come to church during that time? Are you going to continue to read your Bible? Are you going to compare the things that you hear from the unbelieving world and to come back and see what God has to say about the very same subjects? See, what we need when we talk about parenting is where our children come to the same point of decision and make the same kind of choice as we see in the life of Moses. Did you notice the words that I read them too quickly? Let me go back and rehearse the words that you need to see. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, when by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he moves, as it were, out of the home situation, when he moves into the world of Egypt, next word, refused. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next important word, choosing, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that last phrase of verse 25, note it well if you please, because here is the perspective that is lost. The perspective that is lost when we become so impressed by the things of secular education is, we look at that and we say, that's the sum total of life. That's what life is all about. That is when I come to the end of my life, what I want to look back on and see and be able to say with some kind of satisfaction, I'm pleased with the investment of my life. And the lie of the whole thing, hear me well this morning, is simply this, that there, when you come to the pleasures of sin, read the words, it is for a limited time. That's what the word season means. And you know what? As good as it is for the limited time, it's not better than the things of God. And whereas for Moses it came down to a matter of decision, it came down to a choice that is made. We read out of Exodus the third chapter this morning, because it was that point in time where he was kind of comfortable in that setting there. He's in the back hills there and just mind sheep. Hey, everything is fine. But he was in a place where he saw something, and what he saw was not the natural. What he saw was the supernatural. In seeing the bush that burned but was not consumed, didn't just arouse his curiosity, but God is working in such a way as to get a hold of him, because God doesn't want just his attention for a moment at a burning bush. What God wanted to do, as we read on further in Exodus chapter 3, is to put a claim on Moses' life to do a job for God. And all that stands in total contrast to what the world offered him. Think about it, if you will. Suppose this passage of Scripture were written somewhat differently here this morning. He chose to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. History tells us that Pharaoh had no immediate heirs. What that means, folks, is this. If Moses had elected to stay, as it were, the grandson of Pharaoh, though he be adopted, he very well could have been the very next Pharaoh. You want to talk about having it all? You want to talk about having such absolute power? You want to talk about having control over the wealth of one of the greatest nations that ever existed in human history? You want to talk about opportunity that would tempt you when it comes to the things of power and wealth and all the acclaim and all the landmark of putting your name down and putting a mark in the history books forever? It was Moses if he would make the choice. And when we read the choice that is made here in Hebrews chapter 11, please understand that choice was not made in the old sinful nature of Moses. But indeed, the clue, the answer to the whole thing there is at that end of verse 27. When it says that he was able to endure, yet another important word that is there. But the motivation that was behind is because he saw him who is invisible. The God of the Bible. Jehovah God of the children of Israel. The God who heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters in Egypt. And said, I need a man to go and to lead my people out of that captivity, out of that slavery. And to bring them into my promised land that I promised beginning all the way back with Abraham. And all the way through. God wanted to keep His word. God wanted to deliver His people out of the captivity in which they found themselves. And He looked for a man that He could use. And here we see that man as Moses. A man who understood things because he had a perspective that was above this world. A man whom I believe in those formative years, well taught by his parents. I see the loving care of his mother there in Exodus, the second chapter. I know her burden for him. I think about the construction of that ark that she made to hide him away. You want to talk about the loving hands of mom? In desperate circumstances, read the words of Exodus chapter 2. See the picture that is there. But understand also, though, it was not just for his physical survival, but rather it was a commending of Moses into the hands of God to do as he would with Moses. When I read these things, this is not isolated here in Hebrews. It's not isolated back there in the book of Exodus. I read Stephen's address back in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 22. Just so you know that I'm not guessing about these things. Acts 7:22, Stephen in his address to the Jews continues with this. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He got an A+ in Egyptian education. And yet God is able to move upon his heart in a marvelous way. The decision of Moses is the decision that we face. Where there are other opportunities that the world offers, but if the opportunities of the world draw us away from the Lord, if they take us out of His service so that we are merely serving ourselves, dare I say it? They're not worth it. Oh, Pastor, that's impossible. No. All depends on how we're looking at ourselves and the world in which we live. Moses was burdened to stand with his true family, the children of Israel, and to look to the promises of Jehovah God and His Word, and to seek God's glory rather than his own. But you see, when all this is said and done, and the reason why this is recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11 is because when you boil the whole thing down, it comes down to this. It's a question of where our faith is placed. Can we be reminded of what we started here in Hebrews chapter 11? Go back to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I read the Apostle Paul's, he writes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 and talks about walking by faith rather than sight. That too is part of the equation of the challenge that we are dealing with here. Because when you look at the whole matter, why would people choose the equivalent of Egypt for their young people today? Because they're walking by sight rather than faith. See, we have certain yardsticks of success. It's how we live. It's how we travel. It's how we dress. And so forth. Until we understand the difference between faith and sight. Until we come to the understanding of the principle of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That faith gives as much substance and reality as the things of sight. We will most likely make the wrong choices. It's not until we come back to understand those things. He refused. He returned to his family in place of faith with the children of Israel. He discerned the differences in the future outcomes of the alternatives that were before him. He was able to see beyond the present circumstances. Yeah. Who would want to go back to slavery? Who would want to go back to oppression? Who would want to go back to hatred to the point where your people are being killed off? By those in power. But you see, in Exodus, the third chapter, though, in that burning bush experience, there God reveals his plan. It says, I've heard the cry. I'm going to act now. Moses, you're the one I've chosen to use to lead my people out of Egypt. We want to make sure that our choices do not hinder God's choices. We want to make sure that our choices are in agreement with the will of God and the plan of God, and that we understand that it is a privilege to have any part in that plan whereby He is glorified and His people are blessed. His choice was to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. His choice was to take upon himself the reproaches of Christ above the treasure of Egypt. What enabled him to turn away completely and serve Jehovah God, to endure whatever reproach would be heaped upon him. And may I point out, by both Egypt and Israel, by the way, as you look further on in the history of his life, was that eye of faith that could see him who is invisible, and the trust in the word of the Lord. Indeed, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you come to such a place, you never know how God will use you. But you know, that really ought not to matter. Just the fact that we can serve Him ought to be our highest privilege. I read on. Verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest He that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. We look further down the road. Passover marks that time of departure, doesn't it? When you go back and you read about that account that is there back in the book of Exodus, do you understand the significance of the Passover? Do you understand the application of the blood of the lamb and the door and the doorposts and the lintel of those homes where the children of Israel were? And that expression of faith, that expression of confidence, and that those marvelous words, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Moses brought to the children of Israel as that last step before they were finally able to depart Egypt, that ultimate test of faith in the blood of the Lamb. I've said this before, I repeat it yet again. In that very night, there was not one household of the Egyptians where death did not come to the firstborn. You go back and you read the account. every family, every household of Egypt touched with death. Nobody escaped amongst them. On the other hand, every one of the children of Israel put the blood there on the doorpost. The angel of death quite literally passed over, and they were spared. Judgment, deliverance. May I quickly add an application for our hearts here this morning? The same thing that we need to see about the world in which we live versus the things of God. This world stands condemned. The condemnation will be acted upon all too soon. It will come. But far better, we ought to value far more highly the deliverance of God, rather than tinker with the things that are under the judgment of that very same God. The sprinkling of blood is written here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. The destroyer came. Firstborn were struck. All but those who made it very plain where their faith was. Not in the world, not in the riches of Egypt, not in the wisdom of Egypt, but in the faithfulness of God to keep His promise. Throughout Egypt, destruction or deliverance. Oh, but verse 29 takes us outside of Egypt, doesn't it? Now we have the pursuit of them against the Red Sea. Sometimes when we read that account back in Exodus, what we don't realize is that when the children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry land, even as it says here, do you realize that was a night crossing? That was at nighttime. The sun wasn't out. You know, just to make it a little more interesting, not only the waters that are rolled back so they could go through in dry ground, but the necessity of the light of God to guide them through from one end to the other. The attack of the Egyptian army comes at dawn. And where you might think it would be easier for them to pursue, God says, not going to happen. And as it says very plainly here, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. And may I quickly add, no Egyptian survived that pursuit of the children of Israel. Not one. But all the children of Israel passed through on dry ground. What we're talking about are choices. But most importantly here, the choice of serving God like a Moses. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, with this I conclude. Verse 31 of Exodus 14, we read these words. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And you could stop there, but that would only be half of the story. Look at that and say, wow, neat. It's like I hear people today, he had it coming. Yeah. But you see, that's not the point. At least it's not God's point. What's the point? Read the balance of Exodus 14:31. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. What is it really all about but that we come to the place where we understand what it means to fear the Lord, to honor Him, to regard Him above all the things of the world. How very important it is to believe His Word. But then also, it gave Moses a place where he was able to serve the Lord. Notice the term that is used. God looked at Moses, and the expression is His servant. We are told very simply in the New Testament Scripture, whomever we serve, we are their servants. Whose service are we engaging? What takes the priority of our lives? What we really need to do is come down to the place where we understand that the greatest thing that we can do is be a servant of the Most High God. Doing His will. Lifting up His name in a world that doesn't know Him. Of even boldly, like a Moses, be able to declare, thus saith the Lord. Let the world hear God's voice through us and serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in challenging times, but it is a matter of our testimony before the world. And Lord, we pray You forgive us where we have fallen by the wayside because we become so enamored with Egypt. Of all the things this world today has to offer that are like Egypt and then more. And Lord, at the very same time, we have shied away because we do not want the reproach of Christ. We do not want the criticism of that world. Rather, we want their acclaim. But Lord, I pray You give us the courage of a true servant of God. Help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to show Him forth through our lives. Help us to set the priorities straight so that we are Your servant above everything else. And may we bring praise and glory to Your name. And be privileged to do so. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.